Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In our baptismal rite, we do something called the renunciation. The question and answers go something like this. Do you renounce the devil? And the response is, yes, I renounce him. Do you renounce all his works? Yes, I renounce them. Do you renounce all his ways? Yes, I renounce them. And it seems rather strange to us, especially when we're bringing, you know, a little tiny baby to the baptismal font, that we would have this renunciation. Why are we doing this? Why is this a part of our baptismal rite? Well, it's because by nature, because you are born into sin, you are born into Satan's kingdom. In baptism, then, God changes things. He saves us from Satan's kingdom, and instead, he allows us to live in his kingdom. And we see this at Jesus' baptism. Right? When Jesus comes up out of the waters, what is one of those things that happens is Jesus sees the heavens being torn open for him. And so as baptism exists for those of us in the church, what happens in our baptism is we're kind of stolen out of Satan's kingdom, and those gates of heaven, they stand wide open for us to be received into them. And one day, of course, when Jesus comes again and he's going to physically and bodily rule the heavens and the earth, and we'll be there for all eternity. But we see that there is this difference, right? At one point, we are standing in Satan's kingdom, and at one point, then, we are standing in the kingdom of God. And if you really want to know, like, the real stark difference between these two, it's helpful for us to go to Luke chapter 8. And so in Luke 8, we found these words. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So here we have this description, right? Life under Satan's kingdom. Right, life under demon oppression. What does it look like? The man is naked. He's homeless. He's isolated. Sometimes he's literally bound with physical chains, and he is without a sound mind. He's forced to go where he does not want to go. He is forced to live where he does not want to live. This is his reality. How did he get that way? Well, we don't know, right? Scripture doesn't tell us. But the reality is that there is a legion of demons who make this man their home. Now, I'm not sure if that term legion is literal to mean like a legion. But if it is, that's huge. Right? A Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. That's a lot of demons. Now, he's possessed, and obviously all of these awful things are happening to him. But honestly, I've never seen someone demon-possessed before. I mean, not like this, right? But the demons are certainly still around, though, right? I mean, they have to be. It's not like they just disappeared into oblivion. They're still there, right? Satan and his minions, they are still with us. And they try to infiltrate different parts of our world. What is their intention? Is that we would be naked and homeless and isolated and sometimes bound with chains and we would lose our sound minds? But the thing is they don't come out into the open. Not this way, not like they did in Luke chapter 8. But they are still trying to pervert God's good order. They are still trying to pervert God's truth. And so if we go back to Adam and Eve, right? When Adam and Eve first fall into sin, right? They're first oppressed by Satan. What do they discover? They're naked and they cannot make suitable clothing for themselves. So what does God do? He provides for them. He gives them clothing. That way they can be saved, spared from their shame, spared from their nakedness. And for this man in Luke 8, that gets reversed. He's naked. The demons pervert what God had said was good. Again, right, when Adam is sitting there alone in the garden and God says, it is not good for the man to be alone, I will give him a helper. And so, you know, Adam and Eve come together, and, you know, from that, God has continued to multiply the world. It's good for us to gather together as the church. It's good for us to be together as humanity. But where is this man found? He's living in a grave. Or sometimes the demon would even drive him out into the desert, where he's stuck all by himself. The demons do not desire his good. The demons desire to pervert the goodness that God has in store for him. Let's not think that anything different is happening today. We're in the middle of the month of June, right? What does the world call June? Gay Pride Month. How does God establish things? Men and women, and together they procreate to make children. Gay Pride Month is a perversion of what God created with the estate of marriage. The demons are working. And even if, you know, for those of us, you know, assuming we're all heterosexual in this room at the very least, think about how the demons have influenced our world with pornography and the increased sexualization of our culture. It perverts the goodness that God reserved for marriage. It's an attack on the family. God made man and woman, right? The very simplest building blocks of creation. And yet, for whatever reason, our society seems to think that you can transition, where a man can become a woman, or a woman can become a man. If we think the demons aren't working, we're wrong. Open your eyes. We may not see the demons possessing people, but they're there. Quite honestly, too, you know, we have all sorts of stuff with race, right? Today's Juneteenth, right? All people are celebrating some sort of black culture or something. Well, remember, at Babel, what God did is he's the one who confused the languages. He's the one who sent people out to the four corners of the world. And what did that create? Ethnicities, races, people of different colors. How does the song go, the Sunday school, right? Red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight, right? God makes this stuff, but what do we deal with today? We have racism, we have critical race theory. You see how this works? All of the things that our world out there right now is saying is good is really a perversion of what God has said is good. And even though we can't see the demons, we can certainly see the path of destruction that they are leaving in their wake. If they identified themselves as demons, they would have a lot harder time making us believe their lies. Right? Demons don't inherit pigs now and run headlong into lakes. That's not the way they choose to work. Instead, they work through respectable means, at least things that look respectable on the outside. And all the while, they're pulling the strings. So what do we do? What do we do in a world that is filled with demons? What do we do in a world where God's goodness is continually perverted? Anyone here want to stand against 6,000 demons? Right? Who wants to go toe-to-toe, right? Show of hands? No, we can't. We can't, but there is one who can. In fact, he's already proven himself victorious, and that person is Jesus. You see it in the text, right? Jesus versus Legion. Who wins? Jesus does. Even if we go back to the beginning of the gospel, Jesus actually goes toe-to-toe with Satan in the wilderness, right? He's hungry, and for 40 days, right, he hasn't eaten anything, and he has to resist the devil's temptations. But who comes out of the wilderness victorious? Jesus does. He lives a perfect life, and every time he comes face-to-face with a demon, he wins. He restores the people who are oppressed because Jesus is in the business of restoration. In fact, this is why he goes to the cross to begin with. He lives his perfect life. That way he can lay it down because he knows that in a world filled with demons, sometimes we're going to fall for their lies. If it happened to Adam and Eve, why would we be so naive to think it wouldn't happen to us? And so Jesus lives that perfect life, and then he lays it down. That way, when we believe those lies, when we are led into sin, Jesus can say that you are forgiven. And so you are. Jesus wins victory. In his death and resurrection, he is victorious over sin, he is victorious over death, he is victorious over Satan and Satan's demons and all the lies. And what does he continually call you back to but the Word of God? Because in the Scriptures, you know you will hear God's truth without any lies from Satan or his minions. He calls us back to believe the words that he has actually spoken for our benefit. Because in the Bible, we have clarity. I mean, humanity, if you really, I mean, look at how chaotic the world is. How confused everyone is. But yet we stand here on the rock that is Christ, and we get to live in his created order, in his created goodness, leaving behind the perversion of sin. Because this is what he did with our man, too, right? The man from Luke 8. When we first find this man, right, he is naked and homeless and isolated, sometimes bound with chains, without a sound mind. But where did the people find him? After this whole pig herd thing and the lake and the drowning, the people find this man at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind, restored back to life. And as Jesus tells him at the end of the text, he's allowed to go home. He doesn't have to be the demon-possessed man anymore, but he gets restored to fullness. And this is what Jesus does for us too. It brings us back to baptism, right? Jesus sees our sin. He sees our nakedness, and he clothes us with the robe of his righteousness. He sees our shame, and he takes it away. He sees our sin, and he casts it out, and he declares you forgiven. He steals you from Satan's kingdom, and he places you squarely into this community of faith. He places you into the church where you might hear and learn at Jesus' feet, and where your mind will be restored to rightness once again. But my friend, the war still rages on outside these walls. Satan's lies and his persecution for the truth still exist in the midst of the world. So what are we to do? How about this? Every day, open the truth. Every day, be in the Scriptures and hear what God tells you is good, right, and salutary. How about this? Every Sunday, come to the Lord's house to receive the absolution. Especially those second and fourth Sundays, right? Where we get to receive the very body and blood, because when Jesus' body and blood is in you to forgive you, do you think there's any more room for demons? No. Jesus is in the business of restoration, and he casts out your sin, and he casts out the demons, and one day he will bring it to completion when he casts them into the abyss for all time. My friends, just like this demon-possessed man, every Christian, including you, you've received a wonderful gift from God. The gift is Jesus Christ, the one who can go toe-to-toe with Satan, the one who can prove himself victorious over 6,000 demons. And my friends, this Jesus has won the victory for you in his death and his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.